Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I don't remember who I was speaking to this past week. I'm sure it was somebody here about the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we had a conversation about it. It was I began to think about it and go over it again. And I believe the Lord gave me a message from the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. And just 2 points I want to share with you. Something about the end of Solomon's life as he's coming near his death here. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now, without reading the next verse, wouldn't you say that by the world standards, Solomon was a successful man? I don't know anybody in this church, and if you're here, please come see me. I don't know anybody in this place who's wealthy enough to say, whatever I have ever seen that I wanted, I was able to get it. I've certainly never been that wealthy. I mean, maybe somebody here has us all fooled pretty well, but I don't think I know anybody that has enough of this world's goods that could say, whatever I have ever seen in my life that I ever wanted, I had the ability to go get it. But that's what Solomon said. Did you read it? He said here, verse 9, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I'm sure you folks have seen some things in your life that you admired and you'd like to have maybe, but your financial situation probably just didn't allow it at that time. Amen? You ever seen things like that? Solomon he wouldn't know what that's about. Solomon would have no idea what it's about to desire something but didn't have the money to get it. Everything he wanted, he said, I got it. Solomon was so wealthy that other kings actually paid him. That's a pretty good system, wasn't it? I mean, he says here in the passage, we read it together. You see in verse number 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, gardens, orchards, trees, all kinds of fruit. He said in verse 7, I had servants and maidens. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. Solomon was such a wealthy king and such a wise king that other kings came to see him. You remember the time when the queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon? She came to him and she said, I've heard of your greatness. And this is the day before email and texting. So she said, I had to verify it, so I had to come myself. And she said to Solomon, when she came to his kingdom, she said, after seeing all this, I realized that not even the half was told me. I didn't even hear half of how wonderful and majestic and wise and plentiful your country is. So I'm laying the foundation to show you folks, if any man is in a condition to make a judgment about this life and what it can offer, Solomon was that man. Nobody's better qualified to say what Solomon's about to say in verse 11. Look at verse 11. This is after he had just finished cataloging to us all the material wealth he had. He looked at all that. He considered all that God had blessed him with. In verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open your word to us this morning, and may the Holy Spirit be glorified as he points our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the word of God would become our master for a while, Lord. We know that we're to put ourselves in subjection to it, so I pray that our will would be bent to your will, and that we would submit, no matter how difficult perhaps to the flesh the word may be. I pray you'd give us the grace to recognize that it has the authority, it has the power, and it has the right to order our lives, and we pray that would be so here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now, before we come back to verse 11, I want to just give you a brief Bible lesson on King Solomon. When you think about King Solomon, what word probably comes to your mind? Isn't it wisdom? Don't you think about King Solomon? Don't you think of somebody who was wise? You see, that wisdom he had was great, and nobody ever surpassed him except Jesus Christ. But he got that wisdom because he asked for it. God gave Solomon a blank check one day. Wouldn't that be something? God told you, whatever you want, just ask for it. That's what God told Solomon, and Solomon said, I'd like to have wisdom to know how to be a good king to your people. And the Bible said that prayer pleased the Lord so much that he gave Solomon wisdom, but he also gave him everything else he didn't ask for. He gave him the wealth and the riches. So God is concerned by what we ask for. So Solomon was a wise man. I guess one of the wisest things he ever did, as far as what's in the Bible, do you remember those two ladies that came to Solomon? And this just shows you the wisdom the Lord gave the man. These two women came to Solomon, and they brought their complaint before him. And both these women had just recently given birth to their babies. And the women came, one dead baby, one living baby. And they both claimed that the living baby was theirs. And without going back, taking too much time, here's how the thing turned out. The story was, one woman said, my child died during the night in bed with me, and she came and switched my child. She took my she said her child died in the night, so she took my living child and switched them around, and in the morning came, she tried to fool everybody and say that the living child was hers and my child had died. So you have two women, one dead baby, one living baby, and each of the women say it's their child. That's a pretty sticky situation, right? Day before fingerprinting and all that. They couldn't run DNA tests and all that. So I'll give you the wisdom of Solomon. He said, bring me a sword. Ladies, wouldn't that just kind of get your attention peaked a little? Bring me a sword. And he said, divide the living child in half and give half to this woman and that woman. Isn't that strange? Mm-hmm. A wise man indeed. He knew what he was doing. You remember how that turned out? The real mother said, just let her have the child. I'd rather her have it than watch my baby divided. And Solomon said, that's the true mother. See how wise he was? He knew the real mother would rather give her child up than to see it killed. And so where'd that kind of wisdom come from? It came from the Lord. If you want wisdom today, folks, you got to get it the same way Solomon got it. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. I have myself, and I've seen Christians do it, make some of the worst decisions in the world. Have you ever seen Christians make a decision? You think to yourself, why in the world would they make such a decision? Maybe it's because we haven't asked for wisdom like we should. And so Solomon was a man who had wisdom, but he also had wealth. Now, quickly, here's your Bible lesson about Solomon. God used him to write three books in your Bible. I'm sure most of you know this. Solomon was used of the Lord to write most of the book of Proverbs. Solomon was also the human penman of the book of the Song of Solomon. And then he's the penman of the book of Ecclesiastes. So you have three books. This is helpful to remember. When Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, he was a young man. A young man in love. And you read the Song of Solomon, it is, truest sense, a love story. Then he wrote the book of Proverbs when he was a middle-aged man. But the book of Ecclesiastes, most folks agree, was written probably within a year of his death. So he's an older man now. And he's coming down to the end of his life, and God uses him to write these 12 chapters. Really, you could say this is his last will and testament. if you've ever been around men or women who are dying and they know it, I mean imminent, whether it be a few hours or a few days, you know something you'll learn quickly about being around somebody like that? They don't talk about anything trivial. When they say something, they say really what matters. And they got a lot on their hearts. And so I've always found it very wise when a man or a woman comes to the end of their life, if they want to tell you something, listen to them. They'll usually tell you something they've learned in life. They'll usually tell you something they want to pass on. So you can think of the book of Ecclesiastes as sort of a last will and testament of Solomon. Now, if you want a little of humor, for some of you folks who have gotten a little advanced in your age, turn to chapter 12. You want to know how Solomon describes getting old? I'm not going to look up at anybody while I read this, lest you think I'm thinking of you. But whoever said the Bible doesn't have any humor in it really never read the Bible. Now, it's a very serious message, but Solomon uses some word pictures here that lets us know that he is a man who has got some age on him, and he's coming near the end of his life. And look how he describes getting old. Verse 1, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon says, the older you get, the less things excite you. Maybe as a child, I told you I wasn't going to look up, right? He said, as you get older, things that used to excite you don't excite you anymore. I've experienced some of that. The fair came to Ashland. It opened up last Sunday, and you knew that. We drove by the fairgrounds, and as soon as the kids got the side of the Ferris wheel, they just went crazy, almost tore the car apart. Just seeing the Ferris, you know what? That didn't excite me. You know what I saw? I saw the admission price. So we have not been to the fair. Now the point is, things that would excite you a few years ago, how many of you testify the fact now, some of those things just don't excite you anymore. As you get older, things that used to get you joyful, excited, maybe anxious, don't do it anymore. Solomon says in verse 1, the best time to serve the Lord is when you're young. And I can say amen to that. The Lord brought me up in a Christian home, and because of my parents and coming to know the Lord at an early age like I did, I know that God kept me out of a lot that I would have gotten involved in had I not been exposed to the Lord and to the Bible at a young age. Now, maybe you weren't that way, but if you were, you certainly thank God for it. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. He's talking about his vision's getting more dim. It's almost like somebody's putting the lights out now. Verse 3, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now, what part of your body keeps you up? What part of your body combs your hair and straightens your tie and brushes off the lint on your skirt? It's your hands. They're keepers of the house. And Solomon said, when you get older, they tend to tremble. You tremble. He goes on here and says, and the strong men shall bow themselves. As you get older, your strength leaves you. Sometimes the strong men, no matter how strong they were in youth, what does age do to you? Kind of bows you over, doesn't it? You see, he's getting older. Here's the next one. This is some of you probably can identify with more than others. Verse 3, and the grinders cease because they're few. Your teeth fall out, right? That's your grinders, amen? Now, when Solomon wrote this, they didn't have dentures yet, so he's just talking, you know, from experience. The grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. You know, your eyes are the window to your soul. It talks about your eyes are dim. Talks about the vision again. Verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Your hearing is affected. You've got to talk louder now. It's almost like somebody's shutting the doors on your ears. It's like you're talking through a door that's closed. You've got to have more. You see how Solomon's describing old age here? Verse 4 says... Amen. It says verse 4 here, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Some people, when they get older, their sleep is disturbed easy. Doesn't take much to wake them up. Maybe when you were younger, you could sleep through a tornado. But when you get older, a bird chirping may some of you looking guilty, looking real guilty right about now. Rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Something else about folks, they want the music turned down. Turn it down. You ever been in a red light beside these folks, and the radio's so loud it shakes their car and your car too? I'm not very old, but even I don't like that kind of thing. Verse number 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. You stay away from high places when you get older, because there's the fear of falling. You do a lot of damage. And fears shall be in the way. Things frighten you more, I suppose. You're afraid of more. I think maybe you lived in the world a little longer and you know how much there really is to be afraid of. And the almond tree shall flourish. Here's a good one. Anybody care to take a stab what color the almond tree is when it blooms? Snow white. So what you're saying here is when you get older, the almond tree, that's your hair, flourishes. But I must say, on the heels of that statement, in the scripture, white hair is a sign of wisdom. Amen? You know who else has white hair in the Bible? His hair was white as wool. So don't anybody ever try to make fun of you about your white hair. You can say, I'm just trying to be as much like my Lord as I can be. Amen? Now you'll get it. That also says that you've had enough wisdom to live long enough to get white hair. Right? All right. I'm enjoying it. I don't know if you are or not. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Little old grasshopper, a burden. Things tend to bother you more. Things you could just pass over maybe when you're younger. Little things now bother you now. You seem like you're troubled about more. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. He's talking about your death now. You get older, and the mourners, those who will mourn at your passing, fill the streets. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Isn't that a beautiful way to talk about somebody passing? Now, why do you think the Lord uses words like the cord, or the bowl, or the pitcher, or the cistern? Those are all pictures of somebody doing work. And it says here, the pitcher, what you would put water in, is broken. The fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, that means your work is done. You've worked all your life. And folks, I just do something now, if you will. Everybody just look at your hands. Just look at your own hands. Think about how many hours of work those hands have put in your life. Think about not only the time that you put in work, but the kind of work those hands have done. Think about the children those hands have held. Think about the hands those hands have held. Some of you men have jobs driving. Think about all the hours that your hands were keeping that wheel straight. I don't know. All kinds of work is represented here in this church this morning. Have you ever seriously stopped to think about how much work your hands have done in their lifetime? How many hours and labor, no matter what kind of work it is, there's a point to why I'm emphasizing work and the labor. It's going to go with what Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes 2. So keep that thought in your mind. Look, just glance at your hands every once in a while. And maybe some of you have scars on your hands from some injury you got, or maybe some cut you got where you're working. I don't know what the case may be. Think about how much work you've done with your hands. Look at verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's where we get the statement, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Now, thinking about all that, verse 8, Solomon repeats what he said in chapter 2. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Solomon uses that word vanity over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I looked that word vanity up, and I had an idea of what it meant before, but the word vanity literally means to cast a shadow, or to chase a shadow, or to chase something that doesn't have any substance to it. If you've ever watched a child or a dog chase their shadow, you've ever seen a dog chase its shadow, or a child. You know what you learn about watching somebody chase their shadow around? They never do catch it. But they sure do get tired trying, don't they? You know what it means to live a life of vanity? It means to work real hard and to be real busy, but when you come down to dying, you really haven't done anything of any eternal benefit. Vanity. I don't want to make too much of this, but do you know what they used to call ladies' dressing tables a long time ago? You know what a vanity is? What's the main part of a vanity? Isn't it the mirror? When you look into a mirror, you're seeing a reflection of who you are, whether you like what you see or not. You're seeing a reflection. And the thing about that reflection is, it is indeed a reflection, but that's all it is. There's no substance to it. I mean, you're the person, but your reflection has no substance to it. Right? So, that word, whoever invented the vanity in that respect, thought vanity is a good name for it. And it's a mirror, nothing there. Now take all that together and go back to chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes. Here's my message to you this morning. The day is coming, sooner or later, when everybody in this house will have to take a good hard look at what you've given your life to. Now, a wise man will do it often. A foolish man will ignore what he's given his life to and try to forget it and try to ignore it and get drunk or get high to try to not have to face it. But if you're wise, you'll very often and early ask the Lord to give you a true estimation of your life. You'll consider some things. Now, back in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. Those first three words, then I looked. As I read over this again this week, two words came to my mind. The word consider and the word conclusion. Solomon considered some things in chapter 2, and he considered his life. He looked back at the life he had lived and what he had accomplished and the material gain he had made. He considered all that. However, when he gets to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he makes a conclusion about it all. Now look back there. Ecclesiastes 12. What did Solomon conclude after looking back over his life and taking inventory of all that he had? Here's his conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Notice what you'll find missing in verse 13. You won't find any gold in verse 13. You won't find any servants. You won't find any maidens. You won't find any instruments. You won't find any orchards or gardens or vineyards. You won't find any of those things in verse 13. Are those bad things? Certainly not. Not in themselves. But when it comes down to your life and what you've done with it, I hope that you have enough wisdom to realize your life is not measured by what you've been able to attain materially. Your life is only relevant and worthwhile as it relates to what you've done for Jesus Christ. Now, why should we take verse 13 to heart? Why should we listen? Because of verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So those are the two words I want to leave with you this morning. Consider and conclude. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, you find Solomon considering. He considered his life. He looked back over it. And as I said, every one of us is going to have to be honest someday and take a good long look at what we have given our life to. There's no way anybody in this room can get back a year of your life or a week of your life or an hour of your life. There's no way you can get it back. God, with all the power he possesses, even he will not turn the clock back for any man. There's no way you can get back the time God's already given you. What you have done with the years of your life has been done. You may regret what you've done with it. You may thank the Lord for what you've done with it. But the bottom line for all of us is, you can't change it. But it is very wise to consider it. It is wise to look at what you've done with the time God's given you and ask yourself, is God pleased with what I've done with the years I've had? Or have I wasted them? Now, I don't want you to get the fatalistic idea that, well, it's done, might as well just enjoy it and I'll face judgment someday. That's not the idea. If you're not satisfied and if you're not happy with what you've given your life to, I want to encourage you, start today. I don't care how old you are, how many years are behind you, start doing something that's pleasing to God today. You may have a day left to live, you may have a week, you may have 10 more years. Solomon looked at his life and he said, all of it's vanity. Now I want you to go back there to chapter 2. And if you called somebody from Forbes magazine or Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous, and if you read them off Ecclesiastes 2 verses 1 through 10, you know what they'd say about the man you're talking about? They'd say, he surely was a success in life. He had vineyards, he had houses, he had gold. They would say, this man is a model citizen. He worked hard, he brought himself up, he had everything he wanted. What a success in life. But Solomon didn't see himself that way. I mean, how can you bring that out of verse 11? He said, when I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And that's my admonition to you this morning. Look at the life you've lived. Have you done anything with your life that really is going to matter for eternity? If you've worked a job for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you've been faithful to that job, thank the Lord for it. But if you're a Christian, that job is not your calling. That job is what you do to provide a living so that you can carry out your calling. And what is your calling if you're a child of God? Your calling is to be a witness. You're a witness for the Lord. But your occupation, folks, is not your calling when you talk about the Lord. Does everybody understand that? We are to work. We are to labor. We are to provide for ourselves. But if you're a Christian, you've been called to be a witness. And you've either obeyed the Lord in that respect or you haven't. Every breath God's given you since the day you were born has been an opportunity for you to do something for Him. And what have you done with those breaths? What have you done with those hours? What have you done with those days? Solomon said, I've been wealthy and I've been admired. Solomon said, I have been envied by others. But he said, as far as what you would see if you could look into my heart now, it's just all vain. Solomon, I guess you could say he had the American dream. Couldn't you say that about him? He was successful, had the American dream. But what if the American dream isn't exactly God's perfect will for your life? Which one are you going to go for? I think about our missionary, Brother James Regan. I could name many. Brother James Ree is a missionary that we support. He has a ministry in North Vietnam. You know, that man hazards his life every time he attempts to get the gospel to his own country. And he knows pastors, personally knows pastors who have been killed just on the other side of the border where he's from because of their faith in Christ. What's the American dream about to him? He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about doing with his life what God told him to do with his life. And that's my question to you this morning. Whatever your bank account may look like, whatever kind of car you may have sitting in your driveway, if God's blessed you materially, thank the Lord for it. But what have you done with it to further His cause in this world? Do you understand now why I said Solomon's the most qualified man in the world to write this book? Because Solomon had done it all. He had seen it all. He had owned it all, and he knew it all. Now, if I wrote a book like this, and I said, I've tried everything there is in the world, and it's all vanity, I wouldn't be credible, because I haven't tried all that's in the world. I haven't traveled the world over. I haven't had all the wealth Solomon had. I cannot say I have gotten everything I ever wanted. So I'm not qualified to write a book that says, I've tried it all, I've had it all, and at the end of the day, it's all vanity. I couldn't say that. But here you have a man who could. And take his word for it. Now here's what I'm going to leave you with. You're either wise and you're going to use today and every day afterwards to take inventory of what you've done with your life, or you're going to wait and you're going to put it off and you're going to try to ignore this message and you're going to try to ignore the fact you're not serving God with your life and you're going to try to hope that it just all goes away. But there's a day coming for you, and I want you to turn first of all to the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a day coming. For the saved man, I'm going to tell you about the day that's coming for you in which you're going to be forced to take a good hard look at what you've done with your life. And then in just a moment, I'm going to tell you what a lost man, I'm going to take you to the day he's going to be forced and have to take a good long look at his life. But let's talk to the Christians here first this morning. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. This is your future here. And it is certain. I mean, make it personal. Make it real personal now. Put yourself in these verses, because if you're a child of God, you will be here at this judgment. And there's no way you're going to get out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now that foundation is important, because the foundation is defined in verse 11. You see it? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all together? Christ is the foundation. So it's talking to saved people. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you have the right foundation. But now what you build on that foundation is what concerns this judgment. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. There are six different building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. It's 1, 2, 3. Wood, hay, and stubble. 4, 5, 6. It was on the sixth day that God made man. So the number 6 in Scripture is the number of a man. Remember when the Antichrist comes, remember his number? 3 sixes. So over and over again, you see 6 coming up as it relates to man. God's trying to tell you something here, folks. He's telling you that when men are judged, and that's in verse 13, they're going to have their choice of 6 building materials. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15 is the alternative. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's going to be an individual judgment. You're not going to stand with anybody, your spouse or your pastor or your parents. It's going to be you and Jesus Christ. And I think of it this way. Have you ever been to court, been in the courthouse, and they tell you to empty your pockets of everything you have? And they send everything you have, they send it through that machine. You've seen this, haven't you? Unless you folks are more accustomed to coming around the court the back door. But nonetheless, they take all you have and they put it in a little box and they send it through the scanner. And whoever happens to be standing there can see everything you brought to court that day. And that's how it's going to be here. All that you, remember your hands a minute ago? Look at them again. Look at your hands. Everything that these hands have done in your lifetime, you're going to see every hour, every moment, every second. Whatever you've given your labor in your life to, it's going to pass through God's great fiery judgment. That's what it says here. I'm not talking about your salvation. Now, get that straight. This is talking about your work here in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 13, every man's work should be made manifest. Are you going to be satisfied with what comes out the other side? If you have lived for yourself, if you've lived for fortune and fame and power and prestige, if that's all you've worked for, you know what's going to be there on the other side of the fire, folks? It's going to be a pitiful pile of ashes. And that's all you're going to have. That's hard medicine, isn't it? Let's say you've lived 40, 50, 60 years and you've worked hard all your life. Maybe you have been a faithful worker at some job and a good neighbor and a good husband and all that. Nobody's faulting you for that. But you've really never done anything for Christ to amount to anything. Won't it be a terrible day to have to take a good long look at all that and say, Lord, I made a lot of money. I built a fine house, Lord. I had this name. I had my plaque on my door. Everybody knew who I was in town. And then out the other side of the fire comes nothing but ashes. And then you have somebody come up to the judgment, and maybe they didn't have much of this world's goods. Maybe they didn't have a formal education. I told you, if you were here on Wednesday night, of a lady named Geraldine Dorsey. And I visited her every week in Kingston for the past about 6 weeks. She passed away on Monday. They had her funeral here Wednesday night up at Madison Funeral Home. And the first time I met Geraldine, I came into her room and she had scripture all over her wall. She had framed it, verses of scripture, and put it all over her wall. And I said, Geraldine, I see all these Bible verses here. And it was one of these deals where I guess you crochet, cross stitch, or something like that. And she said, you know, I never learned to read. She said, I never learned to read. And that sort of stumped me here, all these scriptures on the woman's wall. She said, I never learned to read. She said, when I was born, we were so poor. She was raised up in West Virginia. That's where they took her body after the service here. They took it down to West Virginia to bury her. And she said, where we were from, we were so poor that I didn't get to finish school. I had to stay home and help Mama. Never learned how to read. And she said, but the man I married, he would read the verses to me. He read them to her. And she would take the pattern of these cross stitches and make these beautiful verses. And she didn't even know what they said. But she followed the pattern. And you take somebody like Geraldine Dorsey. Lady spent the last 10 years of her life in a nursing home. Didn't have any full education. Wasn't a very wealthy lady at all. You know, she's going to do pretty good at the judgment seat of Christ. She told me about how she brought up her kids in church the best she could and how that they had trusted the Lord. And she was in a women's quartet, I guess, at her church for a while. They sang around different churches in West Virginia. And, you know, I thought about that woman. You put her next to a Fortune 500 CEO, she won't look like much. She'd be just as out of place there as you can imagine. But when God puts her work through the fire, you know what's going to come out on the other side? Gold, silver, precious stones. And she's going to have to take a good long look. I think about her wrinkled hands, that arthritis that had gnarled her up. I think about those hands of hers. And you know what? She's going to be pretty thankful that she took those hands and did something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's my message this morning. I want you to take a good long look, because the day's coming, you'll be forced to look. But wouldn't it be better for you to look now when you can still do something about it? Be much better for all of us to say, Lord, I don't want to wait until then when all my opportunity to serve you is gone. My last warning is for those of you who may be here and you may be lost. You may never have trusted Christ as your Savior. You know there's a passage in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and here's what it says. Just listen closely. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So everybody's going to have a little library, so to speak, with them at the great white throne judgment, and those books are going to contain everything they've done, the works of their hands. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Listen, they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're lost, you can try to put it out of your mind here, but the day's coming for you when you're going to have to take a good long look at the work of your hands. And it'll be there in writing. There'll be no appeal. There'll be no contesting the judgment because it'll be written down. You're going to have to take a good long look. And if you're here and you never trusted Christ the Savior, if I were you, I'd come to Him today while you still can. Don't wait until you're forced to take a good long look and it's too late. And so, let's learn the lesson Solomon learned, but I'm afraid, as wise as he was, I'm afraid he learned it a little late. If you'll read over there in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you know something about Solomon. As wise as he was, the Bible said he went after strange gods before he died. Isn't that tragic? All the wisdom he had and all that he saw God do, the Bible said that he let his many wives draw his heart away from God. And his wisdom left him. You can't have the wisdom of God if you're living in open rebellion against God. Sin has a way of clouding your mind, taking away your good judgment. And so, I don't know about you, but for me, my prayer today is, Lord, every day may I take a good long look at what I've given myself to. And if I'm not satisfied with it, more importantly, Lord, if you're not satisfied with it, then give me the wisdom and grace to change it while I still can. Let's pray together.